today's message is entitled, Why Rejoice at the Last Trump? Why rejoice at the last trump? A change is coming to those in the first resurrection, and it'll come to others, most of the others, 1,000 years later when they get their chance. But a change is coming in the first resurrection. It's going to be one of the new words, ginormous. Ginormous change. It's going to be cataclysmic, the change is going to be. And we're celebrating the happiest trumpet sound in mankind's existence. That's the last trump. You probably know the book of Revelation is divided into seven trumps, and then the last trump is subdivided into seven more. Of course, it's got a lot more things in there, but that final trump, when Christ comes back, and I don't know if this is figurative or actual, but it really doesn't matter. Christ comes back on a white horse to save the world and to bring us a glorious future will be a great sound. And let that image kind of sink in our mind and kind of rejoice in that image. I want to talk about the physical model first. The physical or historical model is in Joshua, when he led the Israelites into the promised land. Actually, as they entered the Ark of the Covenant, you know, held by the priest on the poles, because you can't touch it, they marched into the Jordan River, which that time of year was surging with water. Only a very good swimmer could cross it. And certainly, you know, a whole lot of people in there, cattle and stuff, millions, would not have been able to cross it. Well, they marched into the river, and as they marched, the Jordan River opened up. It flowed backwards, says one book. Just kind of imagine it. Just like the Red Sea, it parted open, and over 2 million people, plus their children, cattle, and whatever else is in the group, marched across dry land. And that ark represented, you know, the throne of God, or Jesus Christ. Christ opened the way into the promised land, and Christ opens the way for us to go into the promised land, the family of God, because when Christ, after his resurrection, he ascended to heaven, he took control of the Holy Spirit. And I, of course, can't really imagine what the Holy Spirit is like. I'm sure it's much deeper than anything we can think of. We think of guys at NASA with 4 or 5 computer screens sending out orders like they do in big operations in our world. But I imagine it's more spirit to spirit and a mass scale. But that Holy Spirit, he sent to save us. Well, as Joshua moved into, they camped about a mile to the first big city that they had to take, the walls of Jericho. And it was tremendous high walls. If you know anything about that kind of warfare, it's even if you have them outnumbered, the siege of a wall cost a lot of men. It's just high walls and heavily fortified, and and to break it takes a lot. And they're, of course, throwing arrows and hot tar and spears and stuff on you as you try to break through the walls. You can imagine what it's like. Just to give an example, you know, Hannibal, actually, his army actually defeated the Romans, went to Rome, but couldn't breach the walls of Rome. That's a big historical story of interest. Show you how big, thick walls can make a world of difference. Anyway, what the Israelites did, obviously God's orders, they marched around Jericho one time, probably about 100,000 men, and were totally silent. They didn't make a sound except for the shofar trumpet blast. It's the only sound they made. It was kind of eerie. You can imagine how that unnerved the people of Jericho. And then they did it the second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, but following the pattern that will be later done in Revelation in the real world. They marched around 7 times on the seventh day. Took them all day, you know, from morning till in the afternoon. Then they all turned facing the city. And I'm going to, thanks to Anthony, we actually have a shofar. I'm going to play it for you, what it actually sounded like. And you probably heard it already, but anyway, that's one more blast of the horn. Kind of get the feel of it. Just Just think of somebody blowing this. Okay, machine, don't let me down. It's a piercing sound. And can you imagine how that unnerved the people of Jericho? But they had like seven priests with probably longer ones, and they all blasted that trumpet. And for the first time, Joshua told his men, their numbers were bigger than, "Now shout." And they all gave a giant shout, and the walls of Jericho fell outward, just like that. I mean, obviously God did the wall falling, but the shout kind of rocked the earth. Well, we're going to see as we get into scriptures, that is going to be fulfilled by Jesus Christ on his return. The angels are going to shout. There's going to be a great trump. And God is going to smash the armies of the last evil empire and other similar armies that are gathered there and take over this world. By the way, the one thing I honestly believe, you can't bring happiness and peace to this world without force. Yeah, I mean, you can be nice to some people, you know, and obviously God's going to be nice and kind. Don't get me wrong. But you first got to put down evil, get rid of a lot of evil institutions. I won't number them all now, but you can think about it and put order where it should be and put the right people in control, which will be those of us in that first resurrection. And God, His Holy Spirit, will then guide and comfort and energize the whole world, and they'll be converting people. There's even a scripture that says they won't even have to preach to people know the Lord. The knowledge of God will be like water on the bottom of the ocean. Think of a world like that. And that's going to be a great world. It's going to be a great world. And Christ is going to come back as a hero and usher in paradise. Of course, the Israelites went on to the promised land. And we want to go on to enter our promised land. And so I want to go to 1 Corinthians 15. There are many verses we could go to, but I'm going to try to pick some that, at least to begin with, the picture how awesome, how wonderful it's going to be, so that we can, in our minds, celebrate now, even before the day comes. We're going to celebrate. This is 1 Corinthians 15:52. And I know things are tough in the current world. The economy is stagnant. Decadence is growing. Well, a lot of bad things going on. What can we say? But think of the good things that are coming, hopefully not too far away. I'll start in verse 51. By the way, the song that we sang, written by a church member, is built on these scriptures that we'll be reading today. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling," it's like that, "of an eye, at the last trump." At the last trump. "For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption." That means our body can be hurt and, you know, get old and wear out and die. When you're incorruptible, you're like Superman. Nothing can happen to you. Actually, better than Superman. No kryptonite to worry about. You're incorruptible, forever young. "This mortal shall put on immortality." So when this corruptible is put on incorruption and this mortal is put on immortality, "then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory?" So think about that, forever young and incorruptible, immortal. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13:12. 1 Corinthians 13:12, Paul writes, "For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then we'll see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known." Well, although Paul had a lot of insight, and we know from the end of this book, he saw, or the end of the 2 Corinthians, he saw wonderful things in heaven. Paul said, we can only see the future dimly, like a smoky glass. You know, we can't really know how wonderful it's going to be. It's going to be even more wonderful than we think. You know, honestly, to believe when we get elevated into the God family, it's not just like, you know, well, now you won't die, you won't get sick, you won't get old. Our whole level of understanding, thinking, and experience is going to be higher than anything we can imagine. As Paul said, we can only see it dimly. We have no idea. I think it'll be like we were speculating on the podcast. It's going to be mind to mind, spirit to spirit. God will read our spirit. We will read his. We'll have a really deep connection to God, much more than speech gives you. Maybe some of that speculation, you know, exactly what it's going to be like. But when you read the Psalms of David, you know, David cried out to get to know God better, to be closer to God. Well, David's going to have that prayer answered when he's in the God family. You know, it'll be, I imagine it's one of God's favorites to be spirit to spirit, mind to mind. It'll be so profound that it'll be astounding. And we need to think about that and see it clearly. Let's go to 1 John 3, 1 and 2. All these scriptures say very similar things. In 1 John 3, 1 and 2, 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. In other words, because God loves us so much that we should be called children of God. You know, if someone can say, I'll make you a member of the Vanderbilt family, Rockefeller family, and all those other terribly rich families, you say, wow, what an opportunity. Well, this is much greater than anything of that nature. We'll be called children of God. And we really will be baby gods, children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. The world didn't really understand Christ when he came. They don't really understand. Beloved, verse 2, now we are the children of God and has not yet been revealed. We're begotten children, but not yet born. But we're begotten. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, that is the second coming at the last trump, when he is revealed, what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know, Moses couldn't look on the face of God. Even what he did see, he glowed. He only just saw God's back for a glimpse. We'll be able to walk up to God and look at him face to face, eye to eye, mind to mind, spirit to spirit, or however that works. And you won't get burned to a cinder, because if you look at God now, that's what God said. You can't see God in his glorified form. But we will be able to see him as he is because we will be like him. I want to emphasize how fabulous that is to be like him. You know, when you see in Revelation 3, 9 through 11, it says God will let people in the future know that he loved us. They'll have to bow down to us. That doesn't make any sense unless you're in the God family. Then it makes sense. We should rejoice that we've been chosen for the first resurrection. And I know times are tough and we're small and scattered, but I still believe, and I think all of us believe, that we should rejoice that we've been chosen. Rejoice that we've been chosen. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2:9. We didn't look at this the other day, but let's look at it one more time. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2:9, and he's quoting Isaiah 64, but here's how Paul words it. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. In other words, it's so great that it hasn't even entered our mind or our heart what it's really going to be like. In other words, we don't really have the capacity to fully appreciate what it's going to be like to be in God's family. As Paul said, we just see it dimly. And I'm mentioning that you realize if you went to Revelation 21, God says, this is after all in the family of God, God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Obviously, we don't have a lot of details, but let's just speculate for a second. That may mean all the cosmos. You know, they know outer space is now vast with many galaxies, many suns bigger than our suns, and a bunch of planets, though none are appropriate for life, apparently, as we now know it. All that is going to be changed. And maybe we're going to be part of making the change. Think about that for a great opportunity. I have no idea. Maybe God hasn't yet decided. Maybe we'll help him make some of those decisions about all those vast planets and things that, I mean, it's precision from a math standpoint, the way all those things work mathematically on their orbits. But it looks chaotic in another sense, like it's ready for somebody to form it into a beautiful habitat for, well, whatever we do, whatever's decided. And I have no idea what it all means. And God's throne is coming down to earth, you know, the city four square. And we're going to probably, being the first resurrection, have an office suite, probably on the ground floor, or fairly close. That's going to be quite an opportunity beyond our wildest dream. If, now I'm throwing the if in here, if we're in the right spirit, at the right place, in the right spirit and attitude, when that last trump sounds. Because we might not be. I want you to just listen to the trump a minute and imagine yourself in the right spirit at the right time. Taking over the world. Kind of fantastic, isn't it? And thanks, Anthony, for bringing the shofar. And you also throw those things in there so people will wake up, too. I know how it is. You listen to a lot of lecture. That really gets you awake. But honestly, won't it be fabulous when you hear that sound and we're changed in the twinkling of an eye and from an old, somewhat disease-ridden man to a spirit being, young forever. It's going to be exciting. Let's go to Romans 8. And these are all things that I believe if we focus on, we can have a positive momentum that can help us through probably somewhat discouraging times and people problems and, well, what can I say? The world's going to be full of problems. And they will probably get worse, at least in some places, in some areas, until Christ gets back. Romans 8, verse 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 reads, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Here's one way to look at things. And this might be something to think about. Here's something to think about. If we have a lot of suffering in the world now, that means God has to have a very, very high reward to kind of justify it. Does that make any sense? It does to me. In other words, if I put somebody through a rigorous, tough training program, it's because there's a good reward on the other end. Otherwise, why would God allow the amount of suffering that the world goes through if the reward is not really, really high? To me, that's very logical. And as he says, the reward is so high that the suffering can't even be compared with the reward. The reward is so high, the suffering is so, relatively speaking, so far down, it cannot even be compared to it. The reward is much, much greater. Verse 21, Romans 8. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Think about that. Bondage and glorious liberty. I think we're bound, sort of like a prisoner on a chain. We're bound to human nature. We're bound to a body that gets old, and as we get older, you know, more and more problems. We have those limitations on us. We're bound by those limitations, and those limitations will be gone when we hear that last trump. Verse 23, Romans 8, 23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption of the redemption of our body, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one hope for what he sees? But we hope for what we haven't gotten. And Paul emphasizes hope, H-O-P-E. I want to emphasize hope. Let's ride that hope of the fabulous reward, that last trump, so that we'll be ready when it happens. No matter what discouraging things happen, remember, we have a tremendous hope. God will come through, and he will deliver a tremendous reward to those of us who stay with God. Don't wiggle backwards. Look forward to being a baby God. It's like the Annapolis graduates. You probably, and I guess they do it at other colleges, but Annapolis is more spectacular. They're all there. You know how the Navy officers have the big white hat with the stuff on it. And they're all there at graduation and after the speech. You're now, graduates of the Naval Academy. They all throw their hats up in the air and shout. Well, when we hear that last shout, we're going to get a graduation reward much greater. I imagine all those cadets are probably dreaming of being a ship's captain someday. Well, our reward is going to be much higher and a lot more permanent than that. We're going to be kings ruling the world. You can just read in Revelation 5, 9, and 10. We'll be reigning on the earth. That's what it says. So all the pressures that are on us, just remember, our goal is so much greater, there's no comparison. Romans 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. I want to emphasize the word glorified. 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 That's not just being promoted or they pick a, the eagle's bird on your shoulder and say that you're ship's captain. But glorified means you glow. And glory is a big deal. Glorified. Verse 37. And these are some interesting verses to think about. Verse 37 to 39, Romans 8. 37. Yet in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, that includes evil principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other creature shall, any other thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, nothing can separate us from God's love. God is holding us tight because he loves us via the Holy Spirit. But he's holding us tight because he loves us. And God will never abandon us. Even when we mess up, just as they say, like adding salt and pepper when you're making sausage, add salt and pepper as needed. Repent as needed. But do that, and God's love and commitment to us is unshakable. I want to read you this corny story. It is a corny story, but it makes a point that I want to make. In this corny story, this particular person has started a new diet, and the doctor talked to him about you're holding water and your blood pressure and all those, health things, and you've got to get on this diet. So he gets on the diet, and he's losing weight, but he really hates it. So after starting a new diet, I altered my driving to work to avoid passing my favorite bakeries with all those squishy donuts with all the cream and jelly inside, the kind that we loved as a kid, the nice little cream with the chocolate on the top. You get the general idea. He didn't want to drive by that bakery and smell it. So he changed his route. I actually drove by the bakery this morning. And there in the window was a host of goodies that I really loved the most. I felt this was no accident. It was a sign from God that I was supposed to eat some of them. So I prayed, Lord, it's up to you. If you want me to have any of these delicious goodies, create a parking place for me right in front of the bakery. And sure enough, he answered my prayer. On my 10th time around the block, there it was. Yeah. 10th time around, there it was. But you know, when you think about it, you know, human nature is like that. If you want to, say, get away from God and go back to the world and do other decadent things, your human nature is tricky, tricky, tricky. We'll use any excuse, like after my 10th time, there's a parking spot, to do what it wants to do. And it probably wants to go back to the world and all those things. But here's a point that I want to make. God says that nothing can pull you from the love of God. He's got you tightly in his grasp. Nothing can pull you away except yourself. In other words, Satan will try, but God says he can't do it unless you cooperate. So nothing can pull you away from God but us. God is not going to force anybody into his kingdom. That's where the free moral agency comes in. He's not going to force anybody to overcome their human nature and grow toward spiritual maturity. I mean, he's going to empower us and help us and, you know, give us tests and things to help us, but we have to still cooperate. The only one that can help us not hear that trumpet or backslide out of God's grip is us, ourselves. We can choose to backslide. Now, we've called it an exit strategy thinking. And I've seen, been in the ministry for a number of years, when certain people start talking about certain things, you start fearing, have they entered the exit strategy thinking? And that is, they're looking for an excuse to go back to the world. But their mind, you know, human nature is not that simplistic. They're going to just simply say, I want the easy way out. I want the decadent fun, whatever other. Human nature is too tricky. I want the gooey donuts with the creamy center. No, they'll start saying, how? How can I find a justifiable excuse? Often there's certain doctrines they get hung up on. We could talk about those later. Kind of thing that you can play intellectual games with and say, well, you don't fully see it the way I see it, therefore I'm leaving. And then they don't follow that doctrine that much. After a while, they forget that too, as often it goes. Or I hate the home office. Or so-and-so in that church offended me because he said, and by the way, remember, we are all the weak of the world. As 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, God did not call the mighty or the great, the noble, and Paul elaborates a little bit. So we're people with problems. And we're a work in progress. So if you're looking for an offense as an excuse to leave, your human nature will find one and probably won't take all that long to do it. I'm not shocking anybody, but that's what I found. Well, what if something does happen bad? I would just say pray to God about it and try to work with the person individually, or maybe them, you and me, or whoever. You can bring couple other leaders in as well, but try to work it out quietly and privately. Don't ruminate over anger, because that's like tuning in the devil's wavelength. He says, yeah, that's what I want you to do. Think about it over and over and over. Get yourself worked up. Okay. And maybe there are other exit strategies that I haven't thought about. It's hard to cover them all, but tricky doctrines. I don't like the home office. Or I don't like the magazine's not good enough. And let me admit it, when the church is in one of its low periods now, we're not like we were, like, say, the 1970, 1968. That might have been the peak of the church's power, and they had three colleges and a magazine with 8 million circulation. And if we ever get back to that, I don't know if that's God's will, and I can't predict what he will or won't do. But you can find plenty of stuff to criticize. How come we're not better? Well, believe me, that's a great exit strategy, because believe me, we're not on top of the world at the moment. But I think of it this way. When God is ready for the church to do a great work, through His Spirit, He'll get it done. And maybe it won't be the way we think. There's a scripture that says, not by might, you know, but by my Spirit shall it be done. So it may not even be the way we think. It may not be by building a gigantic church with gigantic everything that overwhelms the world. It might be different than we expect. I'm not even saying I know what it will be. All I'm saying is, if you're looking for, you can say, well, how come we don't have, like, one man in my town, anyway, he said, you ought to join a particular church. He said, man, this church has everything. Now, he was reveling because he had a great singles club and an investors club and an inside track and key contacts, people that could do me a lot of good politically. And you know what I mean? You know, we have none of that. None of that. So, you know, if you're looking for excuses, you're going to find a ton of them. Okay. So hopefully avoid the exit strategies. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. This is the main scripture that we always quote this time of year. And that song kind of put it in a musical form. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who've fallen asleep. By the way, it's clear that those who passed away are in spiritual stasis or sleep. And you'll see that in this and other scriptures. They're not in heaven shuffling through harp music. I don't want you, brethren, to be ignorant concerning those who've fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and of course we do, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Christ. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, verse 15, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, and that may include some of us. If the end is only, say, 8 or 9 years away, that can include some of us, especially the younger people. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, just like maybe 500,000 or 1 million Israelites shouting at Jericho. You can just think of what that was like. And those shofar trumpets blasting. But I think it'll be angels shouting. Although we might actually be part of the shout too. Because Christ will come back, circle the earth, and all those we believe that are in the first resurrection will be pop out of our graves or wherever we might be as spirit beings and join Christ. We might be part of the last shout, but we'll see. With the voice of the archangel, you know, the angels, of course, will do most of that, but with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we'll be with him in the air doing some of that process. And this we shall all, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. I want you to hear that trumpet and gladly think about it. And if we're in God's church and we're in a good spirit when that last trump is sounded, we're going to be so happy to be forever young and the world's problems are going to be ended. Now, the world will be different. All the great armies of the world will be there in the Middle East. And based on Revelation 19, God's going to crush them like grapes. I mean, that's actually the analogy that the Bible uses. And the world will be in God's hands. So what we have to do is resolve to be there together. Brethren, we need to resolve right now to be there together when that last trump is sounded. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3:8. And as I said, there will be pressures to go back to the world or whatever, different kinds of pressures. The devil is very tricky. 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So slowly God is getting us ready, but someday we're going to be transformed into the same image as God from glory to glory. That is a great thing. Let's go to 1 Timothy 6:16. This is one of those scriptures that when you first read it, it kind of catches you off guard. 1 Timothy 6:16 says, he's talking about, I'll read verse 15 to get you context. which he will manifest in his own time, he who is blessed and the only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, meaning Jesus Christ, of course, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light. In other words, where does Christ dwell? In unapproachable light. Now, kind of imagine a spirit being that's so bright, you can't even approach the light. You'd be dissolved like that. You'd even start to get close to it. Well, we're going to be in that family. We'll be able to approach that light because we will be maybe a lesser light, but we will be that kind of light. Unapproachable light. That's like pure energy, or maybe the energy behind energy. You know, with all that dark matter and stuff with the universe, they think there's something behind energy, and maybe it's spiritual energy. Wow. But we're going to be part of that. Unapproachable light. But we'll be able to turn it off when we want to talk to human beings on their level. And then going back to 1 Corinthians, I'm getting ready to end this message, but I want to give us, as we get ready to end it, I want to give us the closing advice that Paul gave the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6, and then talk about that for just a minute as we get ready to eat. And a lot of good things in there, like pot roast and chicken pot pie. Anyway, let's get you all excited. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians, I meant to say 16, I'm sorry, 16. And this, 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14, this is Paul's final advice. Watch. And we watch world affairs, but you watch the church and watch how things are going. And we do a lot of that in all our Bible studies. But watch. And you can get more inspired as you see the incoming. Stand fast in the faith. In other words, Paul is saying, hold on tight. Stand fast. Hold on tight, like glue. Stand fast. Be brave. Be strong. God doesn't like cowards. I mean, it's Revelation 21:8. It's listed among a lot of bad things God doesn't like. There are times, although sometimes we haven't always been as tactful as we should have been when we stood up to authorities about something. So be tactful and nice, but there are times when we need to stand up for the truth and not wimp out. be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. And most of all, even when we oppose evil, do it with love. Do everything we do with love. So that's great advice that Paul gives us. Hold on. So I'm going to give just three thoughts about how to hold on until that final trump comes. Just like the poster says over there. Are we ready? How to be ready? Remember, there are 10 days run up between now and the Day of Atonement. That means at one moment with God, and that day we fast. Well, during these 10 days, we should try to get closer and closer to Jesus Christ during those 10 days. Kind of like build up to that moment. So to do that, I think we should repent of what we are as well as what we've done in the past year. All the bad things you've done and thought, as well as what we are, because there's a certain amount of self-centered pettiness that's deep in the heart of human nature. You got to repent of it and try to, you know, I get angry when people don't do what I, with whatever you, you know, whatever your human nature problem is, just kind of repent of it. To surrender our will to God. You know, like that song, I Surrender All. So God, you're going to try to surrender all. Let the chips fall where they may. And let God take care of you. Surrender to God. And third and last, ask God to help us grow so that next year, you know, between these fall holy days, 2015 to 2016, so we get here 2016, we'll have grown and matured spiritually. We want to ask God to help us grow from 2015 to 2016. So we come to the Feast of Trumpets 2016, we'll be more spiritually mature than we are today. And let's face it, we have a lot of room for growth, right? A lot of room for growth. And then when we hear that last trumpet, we'll really rejoice.